Good morning, church. Carol and I are in Nashville, Tennessee this weekend. We are celebrating Danielle's graduation from her master's program at Lipscomb University, as well as closing in on completing her two-year commitment with Teach for America. However, this morning I'm delighted to introduce to you Dr. Jim Hayford. Jim was pastor at Eastside Foursquare Church outside of Seattle, Washington, and over the years, he has become a friend to our congregation. I actually first met Jim when I was a very young follower of Jesus Christ, and Jim planted a church up in Danville, California called Zion Fellowship. I was doing youth ministry at a nearby church in Danville, Community Presbyterian Church, and on Sunday evenings I heard about this great service that was going on at this church called Zion Fellowship. And so one Sunday evening I went over there and heard Jim teach, and how he unfolded the scriptures, how he talked about the Christian life, how he talked about our experience of Jesus Christ, really moved me. And so I would sneak in to those services on Sunday evenings, never introduced myself to Jim, but it's a delight for me to be able to introduce Jim to you this Sunday morning. I know you will enjoy the fullness of the message that he brings to us in Jesus' name. God bless you this Sunday.
Well, thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back at Faith Community Church this morning. Came into town for the graduation of my granddaughter from Point Loma Nazarene University, cum laude, very proud of her. And glad to pinch hit for your pastor who's celebrating his daughter's graduation this weekend. So good morning to you. Since retiring as a senior pastor, besides being an adjunct professor, I have the opportunity to speak in, I'd say, approximately 40 different churches a year, and I always look forward to that. I feel very strongly that it's impossible for someone like me to retire from the Great Commission, and so this is one of the ways that I can respond to what I believe the Lord laid on my heart many years ago. And I really look forward to sharing here at Faith Community. You know, there's basically two kinds of congregations. I suppose this is an oversimplification, but there's a lot of truth to it, that I speak to during the course of a year. There's congregations that come together expecting to hear something important. And there's congregations, frankly, that come together that really don't expect to hear anything important. And it's a great credit to your pastor and the teaching team here that this is a church where I always feel that you come with your ears on, you come with your hearts open, believe that God wants to say something to you today. And I'm just so grateful to be able to participate in the conversation that your pastor has with you. One of the courses I teach at the graduate level is preaching. And I think of the privilege of pastoral preaching as a kind of an ongoing conversation that you're privileged to have with God's people. And so for me, just to have a little piece of that conversation today is very meaningful to me. You'll have to excuse my voice. I'm getting over a flu, and I'm not going to give it to anybody, but I'm still trying to recover my preaching voice, so I won't be screaming at you today, which is good for a former Presbyterian church, so we're safe. Amen?
Amen?
I like to think of the Christian experience that you and I are living in Christ as living inside of a promise. As has already been alluded to us today, and of course we're very aware of it, that everything is changing, nothing is for certain. And life is filled with surprises and twists and turns and certainly a lot of disappointments. One of the things that you've learned, as I have in life, is that people make a lot of promises to us. And I think they make those promises in most cases with the best of intentions, don't they? But unfortunately, because we're mere mortals, we have a tendency sometimes to not be able to keep the promises that we make to each other. And probably some of the most devastating moments of your life have been when people who you cared about very much, people perhaps you had made promises to, that were for one reason or another unable to keep the promises that they had made to you. This is not just in personal relationships, but it's in every area of our life. People say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then it doesn't happen. But one of the things that I've learned over the years in my relationship with Jesus is that he keeps his promises. Can you say amen to that? I stand here today as a living testimony to the fact that God, when he makes a promise, he keeps those promises. And so I think of my relationship with God as living inside of a promise. And those of you who have chosen to live married here in this room, you live inside of a promise. You live inside of a covenant, a promise that by God's grace you have made with all of your heart to each other. And with that promise, you are depending very much upon the promise that the other has made to you as well. Many of you are living inside of a promise at work. You're involved in a contract of some kind. You sign that contract, and your employer has made promises to you. They said, I'm going to pay you a certain amount of money to do a certain job. I'm going to provide you with certain resources so you can do what it is that we're hiring you to do. And you've made a commitment to them. I'm going to do the job that you've hired me to do. The position description is clear, and I plan to show up for work. I'm not going to be lying to you about my health. I'll be there, or whatever it is. Maybe you're working from home, but you're in a promise, and people are counting on you. Some of you here in this room, judging from this community, are living inside of a promise with Uncle Sam, with the United States government. You might be in the military, and you've entered into a covenant, into a commitment. You've made a pledge, and the United States government has said, we're going to give you everything that we possibly can for you to be able to keep this commitment that you've made. And you've sometimes, some of you have made a commitment of your very life that you are going to do your part in this contract. Well, I want you to keep in mind this morning that a relationship with Jesus Christ is like that. In the middle of a shifting world, you live inside of this promise, a promise that you by faith have made to him, and a promise that he has, by the very nature of his eternal grace and providence, has made to you. And when I just kind of want to jump off into this message this morning, which I'm entitling, Never Give Up, because that's the phrase that came to me recently, because there have been more than one occasion in my long life when I've wanted to quit this contract. And I'm not proud of the fact that I can sit here before you today and say that, but there's times when circumstances in our lives are just overwhelming. And if we're not careful, we get our attention on those situations and we forget the promises that we've made. And we forget the promises that have made to us. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? You're, don't look at me like this has never happened to you, because I'm sure that it has. And I probably the most significant test that my wife and I have been through in recent years have been issues with our health. And it's kind of like, you know, your body just starts not cooperating with your plans. I don't know how to explain it completely. And it's times like that when I need to remember the promise that Jesus made to me many, many years ago that by his stripes I am healed. Amen? But, you know, my human body would like to say, well, that doesn't count anymore. My jumping off place this morning in this brief message is in Philippians. If you have your Bible, you can open to the passage of Scripture that's on the screen in front of you. Because if there was ever... see if I can make this thing work here. If there was ever a person who had to challenge the promises of God, I think it probably had to be the Apostle Paul. You know, my heart goes out to this guy. It's a tremendously misunderstood human being. If you've read his autobiography in the Scripture at all, you know that he faced all kinds of drama, all kinds of suffering, all kinds of issues, that all the things that aren't supposed to happen to somebody that was living such a dedicated life as he was. I mean, he was just pouring himself out for the Lord, and it just seemed like things went from bad to worse for him in most of his life. And there had to be times when the guy felt like quitting. And he's very candid about his situation, about how he felt. And I can really relate to them because, you know, emerging from the pages of the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ himself, there isn't a more significant individual than the Apostle Paul, who has given us such a strong apologetic for our faith and a contributor to the Holy Scriptures like nobody else, but yet had a difficult time in his life. And this scripture, I think, speaks of the candor in which he lived his life. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And he's referring there, he speaks in other places about the fact that he still has not completely figured out why God put his hand on him in the first place. I want to understand, I want to lay hold of why God laid hold of me. What in the world was it that God saw in me that he's even messing with me in the first place? Have you ever felt that way? And Paul very candidly says, you know, I still don't have that figured out. And here he is, good grief, the holy apostle. So I'm thinking that if he could feel this way, then maybe you and I could feel this way as well. And he said, I haven't got this whole thing about living inside of a promise that God has made to me completely figured out. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to live my life in Christ one step at a time, one day at a time. I can't get too far ahead of myself in this. But I'm going to take these promises as they come, one day at a time. And I want to encourage you today, in the midst of your relationships, in the midst of your situations where perhaps people are letting you down, that you would find some encouragement and some hope and some example, not just in the Apostle Paul, but I want to talk to you really for the little bit of time I have left about another great hero of mine in Scripture. And I kind of like this caricature of him that someone's come up with, because this is supposed to be Abraham. And you kind of look at that, take a look at that look on his face. You know, it's kind of like, good grief, God, what's up now? I don't know if you've ever had this look on your face. It's kind of like, here I am trying to be a good boy. Here I am trying to do exactly what you've told me to do, and things are screwed up. Have you ever felt this way? And I want to just very briefly share three little episodes out of the life of Abraham. He was actually called Abram at the time. We're in Genesis chapter 12, where we pick up his story, and in the 13th chapter of Genesis, as he steps out in faith to follow the voice of God and to take his family into the land of promise. And that there's three little episodes that I want to relate to. I'm taking them a bit out of order for the purpose of emphasis this morning, but I think you'll be able to follow me with that. And you'll notice that on the screen, I also have a picture of an alder with the number 3 over it, because there are three little episodes at the very beginning of Abraham's life where he built altars. Now, they weren't altars, as I understand it, where he was offering animal sacrifices. They were just landmarks. They were monuments that he was building when he went into the land of promise. And he built these altars as reminders to himself of things that God had said to him at those places. And many years ago, I learned a lesson from Abraham's practice that it's important for us, when it comes to the promises of God, to build altars. That we need ourselves to have these landmarks, if you please, in our lives, where we make a point of remembering something important that God has said to us, because I guarantee you the circumstances are going to develop that are going to threaten you to forget those circumstances. Probably one of the most powerful landmarks that many of us have built was our water baptism. It's something you just simply don't forget. I don't have the time to tell you the story, but I just want to relate to a landmark that comes to my mind today that I built back in 1977. But it's as clear to me as if it happened this morning. And this particular landmark, this particular altar that I built, is in the middle of a sidewalk in downtown Walnut Creek, California, in front of a building that at the time the address was 2020 Main Street, Walnut Creek, California. That particular building that I went in that day doesn't even exist today. But the sidewalk is still there, and I'll tell you something else, the altar is still sitting there, even though hundreds of people walk right through it every day. I cannot tell you how many different times I have visited that altar in my mind to remember something incredibly important that God spoke to me when my circumstances were trying to rob it from me. I can remember a number of years ago literally going on a few occasions and standing on that square in the sidewalk. It was so important to me that I just literally had to go back there. And I stood there, and people probably wondered what this guy was doing standing there in the middle of the sidewalk with a glazed look on his face. But I was remembering what God had said to me, because if I forgot, I was going to quit. And this morning, as we come in a few minutes to the communion table, some of you need to identify some of the altars in your life. Perhaps if you begin to forget them, you need to literally rebuild them. And I don't know of a better way to remember the promises of God than around a communion table. So it seems timely to me that I'm talking to you about this as we are going to commemorate this time together around the Lord's table. Now, very quickly, when you live in a promise, you might want to write these down, or at least pretend you're writing down to make me feel good. But this is a sermon series. But when God gives you a promise, you need to possess the promise. That should be spelled with 2 S's, by the way. Excuse me. I'm from Washington. You need to populate the promise. You need to preserve the promise. You need to protect the promise, and you need to perpetuate the promise. Now, very quickly, what I mean by, and we're going to talk briefly just about possessing promises, but to populate a promise means that you need to talk about it. You need to make yourself accountable to the promises of God. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your kids. Talk about what God has promised you, so that these people themselves can remind you when you forget. So populate the promise, preserve the promise. You know, Abram went into a land of promise, but I suppose when he got there, he had to maybe clear a few wells, maybe had to plant a few crops, had to do a few things to cultivate the promised area that the Lord had given to him. And when God takes you into a promise, sometimes there's certain things you need to do to cooperate with God in the promise and to get it established and to do your part. As somebody once said, and I think there's some truth to it, even though it's not in the Bible, that people, you know, God helps people who help themselves. And so there's a part for us to do in preserving the promise that God has given to us, accommodating it. And then sometimes you have to fight for your promise. Sometimes you have to protect it. Sometimes when somebody wants to disagree with the promise of God, it's not particularly popular in your family or in your situation to claim the promise you're claiming. You have to stand up on your hind legs and protect it. And then there's always the privilege of perpetuating a promise. And perpetuating a promise is turning it into a legacy. It's something that's going to be inherited by your children. It's something that's going to be inherited by people that you love and care about. It's something that you're going to bring into this congregation with you. And so there's a whole process of living inside of a promise. So the first altar that Abraham built was when he first arrived in the land of promise. And we read in Genesis chapter 12, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great trees of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Notice that there. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So, say that out loud right there, underlined. So. He built an altar then to the Lord who had appeared to him. When Abraham got to the land of promise, and it's quite a story that I don't have time to relate today about him even getting there. If you can get your head around a man who heard the God that you and I were worshiping here this morning when nobody else was paying attention to him, and stepped out in faith and dragged his family, kicking and screaming, to the other side of the civilized world because he was trying to obey God. He believed that he heard God. He repented of the idolatry of his family. He was an unpopular character. And he went over there believing that he had heard God. Kind of like you and me stepping out in faith. You know, we feel like we've heard God. We feel like he's made a promise to us. We feel like we're doing the right thing. And it might not even be particularly popular with everybody, but we've stepped out. And so here he is over in the land of promise now. And when he gets there, the Bible just kind of says, as a side note there, and the Canaanites were already in the land. Now, I thought about that for a while, and I thought, that must have come as a little bit of surprise to Abraham. Here he is, obeying God, stepping out, getting over there, claiming the lands God said he was going to inherit, and he gets there, and there's already people there. And by the way, they already think it's theirs. And by the way, they're not particularly excited about the fact that he showed up. And I think that must have come as quite a surprise to Abraham. And that's where we get this first look on his face. God, you didn't tell me about the Canaanites. I thought you were just going to drop this promise into my lap. So his first disappointment was that there were some other people that had plans for the same thing that he did. Has anybody ever felt that way? And so what did he do? He built an altar. God told me that he was going to give me this land. These people don't want me to have it. But I need to remember what God said to me. And he rehearsed the promise of God and built an altar. And then the second situation that comes up is Abraham is taken incredibly advantage of by his nephew Lot. Let's read about that real quick. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, Abram, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. And would you read the rest of it? There he built an altar. Now, what had just happened is that God had blessed him and his nephew Lot, Abraham went to Lot and said, Lot, God has blessed us so much with herds and families and possessions. I think what we need is we need to split up. We need a little more elbow room. And so I'll tell you what, God has promised me this land. And Lot, I'd like for you to look around, and I'd like for you to select a portion of this land where you and yours are going to go live, and then I'll take the rest. Now, this sounds like a pretty generous offer, wouldn't you say? You know, God's been good to us, so Lot, you choose what you want, and I'll take the rest. Well, according to the scripture, Lot did exactly that, but he took the best part. He took the luscious fields. He took the most fertile area. And he kind of took advantage of Abraham. Has anybody ever taken advantage of you? Well, hey, God, how come I got the short end of the stick? I've been a good boy. I've been living inside the promise. I've been doing the right thing, and somebody who I love, for Pete's sake, is taking advantage of me. They're trying to rip the promise off. And you know, the Lord said, Abraham, let's talk. And he once again promised Abraham exactly what he had promised him in the beginning. God hadn't changed his mind, ladies and gentlemen. And so Abraham built an altar to remember what God had said to him. And you know, it's a long story, but the truth of the matter is that the area where Lot went became the most despised place on the face of the earth. The Dead Sea is there today. Nothing can live there. It was not really where Abraham would have wanted to end up anyway. God keeps his promises even when people are trying to rip your promise off. And then very quickly, the final episode is when Abraham lost his mind. It's actually the first one, but I put it at the end because for emphasis. Have you ever lost your mind? I have. I call it temporary insanity. And for me, temporary insanity is when I decide that I'm going to play God. Have you ever played God? Situations are out of hand. The promises are not being kept, at least it would seem. So you decide that you've got to take care of yourself. What an interesting idea. Taking care of ourselves. And haven't you noticed that when we begin to take care of ourselves, that things go from bad to worse? Well, when Abraham came into the land of promise, one of the first things that he had to deal with was a famine. Things weren't growing in the land of promise. It wasn't falling in his lap. Things were not the way that he thought they were going to be. And so rather than claim this promise and possess his promise, the Bible says that he took his family and he went to Egypt. And because in Egypt, they could get something to eat. Now, Egypt has always been a picture in the Old Testament of backsliding, of sin, of kind of getting yourself into a pickle, so to speak. And so here goes Abram with his family down into Egypt. And while he was there, he knew he was doing the wrong thing. and he had to kind of protect his own skin. So this is when he loses his mind. He does the unthinkable. He decides that the way for him to protect himself is to lie about who his wife is and to pass her off to the Pharaoh as a new girlfriend for him. And you know, we can't even relate to that within our culture, but he did that to protect himself. He gave his wife away to protect his own tail end. And finally, when this all came to a head and the leadership there realized that he had pulled a fast one on them, they basically told him to leave. And when he finally got back to the land of promise, having done his own thing for a while, we pick up the scripture. It says that Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, because this had happened earlier, into the Negev. And Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he went back to where he had first arrived in obeying the promise of God. And there he, would you read it out loud? Made an altar at the first. He went back to one of his altars that he'd built and reminded himself that God had made a promise to him. So I'm asking you this morning, where are your altars? Are you feeling like quitting, or have you quit already? God has not changed his mind. He's going to keep his promises. Oh God, you keep your promises even when I forget my way. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So unexpected surprises and setbacks when it seems like you've done the best you can. Taken advantage of by someone you trusted. Found yourself compromising your own integrity in an attempt to protect yourself when you were forgetting the promises. These are the situations that Abram found himself in, and I think they're similar to situations that we get ourselves into. Well, what can we learn from that? Number one, we tend to consider quitting when we forget God's promises. And number two, we need to build and revisit altars when disappointment and discouragement begins. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't recently, to do that this morning. Because God wants to put into your spine determination. Determination is faith in action. Determination sees you through a circumstance because you remember what God has said to you, rather than letting your circumstances cause you to forget it. So with Paul, could we confess this morning, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of all of this. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you.